So I want to thank Mike for filling in for me the last couple of Sundays. It was quite a time away. We went to Southern California for our nephew's wedding 2 weeks ago yesterday, and he and his fiance went to an Anglican church. And so the ceremony was in the Anglican church, and we decided, well, let's go worship there the next day. So we went to an Anglican worship mass on 2 weeks ago today, and I mean, it was so formal. The priests come in with their robes, and there's incense and a procession carrying the Word of God, and the liturgy is all scripted. And it started at 10:45, and it ended right at noon as the priest is pronouncing the benediction. Last Sunday, we were back in the neighborhood here, but we decided that we'd head down the street to Goodwill Missionary Baptist Church. And we felt we were a minority. But, you know, it was supposed to start at 10:15, and people kind of wandered in. It kind of got going about 11, and it went for 2.5 hours. Very unstructured and unscripted. And it just struck us how in such contrast, but all believers in Jesus Christ, worshiping in different ways, consistent with their culture, with their personality, with their heart. I kind of feel like Faith Bible is kind of planted somewhere in the middle. Now, I was talking to somebody earlier this morning. Yeah, we're neither hot nor cold. And I'm thinking, no, that's not the analogy that we want to use. But we've got brothers and sisters in Christ that are very, very different from us, but we are all one. And I think that we can celebrate our uniqueness, but celebrate our community within the body of Christ. We've been going through a series in the book of Nehemiah. And if you remember, Nehemiah was the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes living in the Media-Persian Empire. And he hears about the continued desolation in the city of Jerusalem and how for nearly a century the walls had been remaining in ruin. And his heart is broken for his people, his land. And he asks the king if he can go back and oversee the rebuilding of the wall and the restoration of the city. The king sends him off, and work begins. And they make great progress, but just like in anything, whenever you make progress, there is a time that you face opposition. And when you face opposition, the tendency, the potential is there for discouragement. And we see that happening in the nation of Israel. And I was reading through the passage. It reminded me somewhat of today. You know, we live in a time of unprecedented affluence. We, at least in this culture, this country, we've got plenty to eat. Most of the diseases that used to ravage humanity have now been either become treatable or cured. Anybody remember in 1980, early 80s, there was a program called Heart to Heart? Anybody remember it had, a few people. Robert Wagner and Stephanie Powers starred as Jonathan and Jennifer Hart, these ultra-rich couple that solved crimes and murders. Okay. One of the marks of the Hart's wealth was they could make phone calls in their cars. And that made me think, wow, we don't even have to go through a mobile operator now, but almost all of us can do that. We're richer than the Harts were. But we live in this affluent society, but we're also facing greater degrees of discouragement and depression than ever before. Discouragement and depression is not equated, or the elimination of it has nothing to do with the amount of our abundance. What we're going to look at today is really where discouragement comes from, how it can immobilize us, as it tended to do for the Israelites that were working on the wall. but also the solution to it. Now, I want to preface right now, I'm not saying that this is just a blanket solution to discouragement and depression. I know that there are many cases where there are medical, chemical issues involved, and that doctors can do much more than counselors can. But I think that there are some biblical principles. We look at how, I think it starts with disappointment. Disappointment is when things don't go according to our expectations. Disappointment can lead to discouragement. Discouragement is kind of a longer condition where you just find it really hard to get over the disappointment and the focus is on it. And then discouragement then can lead to depression, which is a long-term condition. It's a long passage today, but I want us to look at how the Israelites faced this under Nehemiah's leadership. Nehemiah chapter 4, I'm going to read, and you can follow along on the slide, or if you've got a New American Standard, you can read along with me. But it says, "Now it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry, and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, 'Even when they're building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. Hear, O God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before thee, for they have demoralized the builders.' So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it came about when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the very breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. And all of them conspired to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and because of them we set up a guard around them day and night. Thus in Judah it was said, 'The strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall.' And our enemies said, 'They will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work.' And it came about when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, 'They will come up against us from every place where you may turn.' Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people in families with their swords, spears, and bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.' And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. And it came about from that day on that half my servants carried on the work while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load, with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. And I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'The work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.' So we carried on the work, with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time I also said to the people, 'Let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem, so that they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day.' So neither I, my brothers, my servant, nor the men of the guards who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water." So first of all, I want to look at where discouragement comes from. Israel is making progress in rebuilding the wall, but they started to become mocked and ridiculed. Tobiah and Sanballat. Look at some of the things that they say. They were very angry. He said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifice? Can they finish in a day? The first thing, they're criticized for what they do. He says, are they going to be able to sacrifice? Are they going to get the work done? They had been making good progress. They filled in the breaches. They'd built the wall to half its height. But they're criticized for the job that they're doing. They're criticized also for the materials that they have to work with. They laugh at them for using these burned stones. Now, when we look around here, we live in the Pacific Northwest. Most of the rock, the stone around us, are granite or basalt. Igneous rocks, things that come from volcanic activity. Rock that is impervious, practically, to heat. But the Jews were building their walls with limestone. Limestone's a sedimentary rock. It's susceptible to heat, to fire. And when the Babylonians overthrew the city, they burned the walls and the gates, and the rock was damaged. And so they're trying to rebuild with damaged material, and they're made fun of for that. Tobiah jumps in, and he says, even a fox jumping on it would break it down. Now, we don't have a lot of foxes around here, but have you seen foxes? Okay, I mean, they're just like little dogs. And the unique thing about a fox is that it doesn't travel in a pack. I mean, we think of a pack of wolves or a herd of elk or whatever. But I don't know if there is a grouping of foxes because they're solitary animals. Is there? Jen, you have your PhD in English. I mean, off the top of my head, I don't know of a collection of foxes, what they're called, because foxes are primary solitary. And so Tobiah pictures this one little fox jumping around on the wall that the Jews are trying to rebuild. And even if a fox jumps on it, it'll fall down. And so this ridicule that they're receiving... And you know, when you're criticized, when people make fun of you, it's just demoralizing. Demoralization leads to discouragement. Be really careful of how we speak. The words that come out of our mouths have tremendous power in other people's lives. And that's why Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 tells us that we should not let any unwholesome word come out of our mouths. But Paul says, only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. When we speak, we want our words to nourish, to heal, to help. But when we ridicule, when we criticize, when we make fun of somebody, it tears them down. Just the opposite of what God wants our speech to be. So discouragement can come from criticism, from being made fun of. It also comes from gossip. And let's go back to let's go on to the next slide. So Sanballat, who does he speak to? Does he talk to the Jews and say, hey, you guys have a faulty wall here. It's not being built to code. It's not going to last. No, he talks to the people around them, making fun of them. Says he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria. And then Tobiah jumps in as well. Instead of talking to the Jews, they're talking about the Jews. Matthew chapter 18 is very clear. If we've got a problem with somebody, we've got to go to that person. Too often we spend time talking about the person, not to the person. And I would encourage, I know Matthew 18 can be really challenging to implement because it can be intimidating going to another person and challenging them on something in their lives. But that's how God has designed for us to communicate. If we talk to someone else about a third party in a critical way, so if I'm talking to Dave about Lois, and Dave ends up thinking less of Lois because of our conversation, that's gossip. And I would encourage you, it takes two parties to gossip. It takes a speaker and a hearer. And I think that as hearers, we have the responsibility. If someone begins to talk to us about a person that's not there to defend themselves, stop them. And say, no, what you need to do is go and talk to this person. That will solve so many problems in relationships. Gossip is demoralizing. We hear third hand that people are talking about us. It's discouraging. When discouragement sets in, our forward progress stops. Third thing that we see, source of discouragement is intimidation and threats. Look at verse 8. It says, all of them conspired to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. And then in verse 11, I think it is, the next slide, please. It says, our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them to kill them and put a stop to the work. And then again in verse 12, it says that when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, like repeatedly, they're going to come up against us from every place where we might turn. The intimidation caused discouragement, fear, and doubt. When we use powers of position, our resources, our physical strength to intimidate, to get our way, it might be an easy way for us to get what we want, but the results on others are devastating. We see this in schools. Bullying is such a huge problem. You have certain kids that impose their will on others. We see it in the workplace. Bosses intimidating their workers based on their position, their ability to hire and fire. We see it in marriages and families, where one person will use what they have to get their way. Look at the results. Israel, it says, next slide please, Gifford, is that there was doubt. People of Israel heard these things. It says, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to complete the work. They begin doubting themselves, thinking, we can't go on. We've got these threats against us, and I don't think we can finish. And then it wasn't just the doubt. The doubt led to fear. And in verse 14, Nehemiah says, when I saw their fear, I had to do something about it. And doubt and fear not only come from other people, they can just come from circumstances. Our situation in life, we see things that we're responsible for and we don't know if we can do it. If we first doubt, and then we're afraid we can't do it. And then when we're afraid, we stop making progress. Think about the challenges that you might have at work. You've got a project that just seems impossible to do. You've got a budget that you just don't have nearly enough money to work with to do it. You've got deadlines that can't be met. And Sunday comes around and you think, oh, I've got to go back to this tomorrow. And it just ruins the rest of your day. Maybe it's in your family, in your marriage, and you think, the situation just doesn't change. I can't do anything about it. It's going to be like this forever, and it makes you want to quit. It even happens to me, not in my marriage, but in church. I'll see things, you know, trends or tendencies, and I begin to think, do I have the wisdom, the strength, the energy to do what needs to be done? Begin to doubt yourself. It creeps into fear. And once fear takes hold, we stop making progress. We become discouraged. And the work stops. But we see from Nehemiah and his followers that there's a solution to this. That there is a way forward. The workers overcame their discouragement and they built the wall. And let's see how they did it. First of all, they turned to God. first thing that happens when the problems arose, the criticism, the being made fun of, the intimidation, Nehemiah says, "Hear, O God, how we are despised." Nehemiah was a person who prayed, and he taught the people how to pray. Remember back in chapter 1, word comes to Nehemiah that Jerusalem continued to lay in ruins, and his first response was to pray. We see in chapter 2, he goes before King Artaxerxes and he makes his request of what he would like to do. He kind of gives the big picture overview, and the king says, "Well, what do you need?" And before saying a word, Nehemiah utters a prayer to God. Now in chapter 4, the intimidation takes place, and Nehemiah rallies the people and they pray. And look at verse 4 and 5, this prayer. Made me a little confused when I was reading it, because he says, "Hear, O God, how we're despised. Return their reproach on their heads. Give them up for plunder in their land of captivity. Don't forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they've demoralized the builder." This sounds so contrary to the type of prayer that Jesus calls his followers to pray. What does Jesus tell us that we are to do towards our enemies? Love your enemies. What are we supposed to do about people that persecute us? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Okay? How about people that curse us? What are we supposed to do? We are supposed to bless those that curse you. So when it says to pray for those that persecute us, I don't think that the prayer God wants us to pray is, "Don't forgive their iniquities. You know, bring down fire and brimstone on..." That's... But what we see here is, even though we don't know, even if we can't pray a perfect prayer, it's better to pray and have our prayers have some shortcomings in them, to be open and honest before God, to reveal our hearts. And sometimes I think we let the perfection of our prayers get in the way of even praying at all. If I can't do it perfectly, then I'm not going to do it. And what's so important is that we become people who pray first. Because it doesn't stop with this prayer for retribution. We see a little bit later. I want to say, how about the next slide, please, there? It says, "All of them conspired to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it, but we prayed to our God." See, that was the response, is to take that opposition and let it go and give it over to God. That's the first thing that we want to do, is take it to God. But it doesn't stop there. They didn't hold a prayer meeting and say, "Okay, we're done." They continued to work, because it says that they prayed to God, and because of them, because of the people, because of the opponents that they're praying about, it says, because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. We prayed to God, but we got busy ourselves. We had things that we could do that we needed to do. In verse 16, it says that half the people built the wall while the other half took on security duty. Verse 23, we read that even Nehemiah and the people around him slept with their work clothes on. They carried their swords with them all the time. They were prepared to fight, because there was a job to do, not just to get the wall built, to protect the people that were working on the wall, to defend themselves, and they continued the work. So again, it's not just about praying to God and then sitting back and waiting for an answer. It's about praying to God and then getting busy with the things that he puts on your heart to do. But it goes beyond just relying on God and on ourselves. We see also in verses 19 and 20 that there was something else that was required. It says, "The work is great and extensive, and we're separated on the wall far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us. There our God will fight for us." So work is going on in this big circle. And people are kind of caught up in the own little section that they're working on. But it was important to remember that they're part of something much bigger. And when they hear the trumpet call on another area, they're supposed to drop their tools, drop their materials, and run to the other side of the city so that they can help the people who are in need there. And then when the trumpet sounds someplace else, those people drop what they're doing and they go to help where the needs exist. And this is so important when we find ourselves discouraged. Because when we're discouraged, typically all we can see are our problems. Like, oh my, what am I going to do about this? Or my lack? Or my need? And that just puts us farther and farther down into the pit of discouragement. But when we're ready to run to the aid of others, when the trumpet sounds, we realize, oh, somebody else has problems too. That's why we need to be praying for one another. And I think that Christians who are actively involved in praying for and helping one another are protected from demoralizing discouragement. Because the focus is off of us, and we realize that other people have needs as well. That it's not just me, that we're in this struggle together. And so that when we go to the aid of somebody else, we're there to help them. We have purpose. I've heard that people who retire find the first while really challenging because they deal with the fact that they just aren't needed anymore. In the workplace, people look to you for this or for that, for these responsibilities, for this input. And all of a sudden, nobody needs you anymore. The church is to be a place where we are all needed all the time. That there is always someone who's got a trumpet to blow. And that we can come to their assistance, that we have purpose and value, that God has equipped us with gifts, with experiences, so that we can bless, protect, help others in need. Now that means that we have to be willing to blow the horn once in a while, to admit that I have a need. That means saying no to our pride, because we want other people to think that, you know, I'm okay. I've got this covered. I'll be there for you, but you don't have to worry about me because I've got me taken care of. And we know that that's not true. When we're willing to blow the horn and see that people come rallying to us, what an encouragement that is that lifts us out of the discouragement. Sometimes when we're discouraged, we feel, well, all the time when we're discouraged, we feel alone. Feel isolated. But letting people know that there's a need lifts us up. We're blessed. At FBC, we've got this slogan of going deep and sharing life. Going deep is relying on God. That's what happens when we are pray-first people. We know that that's where the source of strength comes. That's where the trust is. But sharing life means depending upon one another, coming to their aid when their trumpet blows, and trusting that they'll be there for us when we have needs. That's what we want the church to be. In fact, that's how I think God designed the church to be. That's how the wall got built. And that's how we can be protected from the paralysis that can come from discouragement. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for placing us within a body. We thank you that in this community of believers that there is, as we all look to you, protection, encouragement, and the ability to get much more done than we could ever do on our own. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be willing to share our needs and to be quick to come to the aid of those who are in need. God, help us never to be a source of discouragement to others, but may we use our words to encourage, to bless, Help us to be people who speak positively. Help us to be quick to turn away from gossip. And God, today, as we have heard your word, help us not to be just hearers, but doers as well. In Jesus' name, amen.